Lord, you've blessed us with those of like precious faith that we've been able to gather together with, and you've given us a fine place to gather into, Lord. You've made a way for us to all come here this morning, and Lord, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts that we're here. It's with praise on our lips, and Lord, it's with a hunger and a thirst for more of you, and knowing, Lord, that you're going to feed us, that you're going to continue to provide. And so, Lord, we come, this is being a faith walk. We come in obedience to your word, but we do it in faith, believing, Lord, that we will be benefited by coming together. And, Lord, we love you, and we ask you to forgive us for our mistakes, our failures, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. And Father, as we humble ourselves before you, we exalt you and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we give your word the preeminence in our lives, Lord. Father, I pray that you would speak to each and every heart personally this morning, Lord, and we will leave with one mind and one accord, saying, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way? Father, you alone know what we have need of. And so we ask that you would provide it, knowing, Lord, that we have the assurance that you will provide it, but you told us to ask, and so asking we are. May your blessings flow upon each and every one, those that are present, those that are listening in or will listen in, and Lord, we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. The battles, plural, for the inheritance. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? So about 300 years or so before God had this conversation with Abram, God had talked to another man by the name of Noah. Just so happens that Abram was the 10th generation from Noah. So Noah was his, 10th generation. Grandparent, if you will. And Noah had died just 2 years from the time of Abram's birth. 2 years before Abram was born, Noah had died. And all of Abram's grands back to Noah were still alive, except for the fifth from Noah and the eighth from Noah. So Peleg was the fifth from Noah, and Nahor, his grandfather, was the eighth from Noah, and he has passed off the scene. And the fourth from Noah, a man by the name of Eber, he even outlived Abraham by a few years. So think about how information could have been shared and likely was shared and passed down through the family history and so forth. So we know that God told Noah to build an ark because there was a separation of man that was coming on the earth. And one group of people were fixing to get blessed by God while another group was going to be destroyed. Now, friends, don't get upset. I didn't write this, right? This script has already been written. And we trust God and we believe that he's faithful and just and righteous. We don't understand everything all the time, but we trust him, don't we? So here we are, 300 years later, and God is calling another man to come out of something and to separate himself from others and to go into something else. So the pattern is repeating once again, right? And Abram, as we see, he doesn't fully obey God at the start. And he later pays a price for this disobedience. And you might say that Abram actually determined from the very beginning of his walk what his trials would be along the way based on his obedience at the very beginning. So the very thing that Abram was disobedient over ends up shaping Abram's character. It causes him great heartache, of course, and it results also in great blessings when he finally overcomes and fully obeys God. And we know that God's permissive will makes a way for his perfect will. We know that Abram ended up as Abraham in the perfect will of God, but there were things that he had to learn along the way. And he's the father of the faith. So that's the pattern that you and I are patterned after under this new covenant, right? So I want us to notice here today that when God calls you out of the world to walk with him into an inheritance that he's promised to you, you're going to have to fight your way every step of the way until you possess what God has promised you. Amen? And Satan is going to fight you every step of the way. He's a worthy opponent, right? He's going to fight you every step of the way. And often, Satan's most effective tools of resistance against you will be those that are in, let me put it this way, your own ranks of your own walk. It'll be those around you that Satan will try to use to thwart you and keep you from your inheritance. Because Satan's objective is to get you to deny the promises of God for your life. He doesn't care whether you believe it for somebody else's life, Brother Branham, for instance, but what about you? God has made you promises, and he knows that if he can get you to deny that God's promised inheritance is for you, well, then you'll never possess it. Amen? And if he can't get you to disbelieve the promise of God for your life, well, then he'll try to surround you with those that don't believe the promise and use them to work on you. But the promise is unto you. Right? It doesn't matter what anybody else believes or who else believes. The promise is unto you. And you're the one that has to confess that. You're the one that has to believe that. You're the one that has to walk in it. You're the one that's going to have to fight for it. So Satan will surround you with those that say, I just can't see it. Or you're wrong about this bride stuff. You know, they might come part of the way even, but he'll surround you with those that won't go all the way. But they are not seeing what you are seeing, and neither can they. And out of their own mouths, they are declaring to you, this is not my inheritance, right? But that has nothing to do with your walk with God, right? Some of you have already checked out. Some of you already, I'm not going to listen to this. Friends, this is all of our story. Every one of us, it's a faith walk. Abraham's the father of the faith. Every one of us has a faith walk. So it has nothing to do with your walk with God, what others do. Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. It doesn't say anything about the disbeliever or the unbeliever. It says they that hunger and thirst. They that can see. They that can hear. Amen? So we notice in our text today that God spoke to Abram and he called him out of his land. He called him away from his family. He called him away from everything that was familiar to Abram. You know, it was kind of like the new birth, you know? When you're born again of the Spirit of God, your old life is put away, right? And there are people from your old life that used to love to commune with that old life, and you leave that behind, right? So he tells Abram, he tells him, come out, get thee out, get thee out. And after you have done this, I will then show you the land that you're going to go into. And I'm going to be with you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. This is going to be a personal walk between you and I. And I'm going to take you into this land that I promised to you. And. But with every and comes a battle. So we look at the promises, and rightfully so. And Abram also looked at the promises, and rightly so. Friends, if God told you, you take this job, then this is going to happen, that's going to happen. You go to this school, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. If he tells you all that stuff ahead of time, the negative stuff that's going to happen, which one of us would go forward? Right? But he didn't. He didn't do that with Abram. He told him the positive. Right? And. He gave him exceeding great and precious promises. He says, get out, separate, and I'll show you a land. And I will make thee a great nation. When? A whole lot later. And I will make of thee a great nation. So, in one statement, it's I will make thee a great nation. Another statement, it's I will make of thee a great nation. When? Later. And I will bless thee. When? All along the way. And I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. And I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all, somebody say all. All families of the earth be blessed. Friends, this world is blessed because the bride is here right now. So listen to all those exceeding great and precious promises. But with every pronounced blessing comes a trial. And the trial is a proving of His Word. It's a manifestation of His Word. It's a declaration of it. It is a living out of it. So there's an overcoming that's going to have to take place. And there's a battle that will have to be fought before each and every promise of the inheritance can be possessed. And that's a pattern that's been laid out for you and I as well. So the Lord told Abram the story of his life, really, before Abram even started out on his faith walk with God. He told him all the highlights, all the positives, right? And God didn't dwell on the negative things. He certainly knew what Abraham was going to go through and what he was going to have to overcome. But God didn't dwell on the negative things that Abram would encounter along the way. Neither did he even draw attention to it. He just told Abram what he would possess along the way and what God would do for him and what he would possess in the end. So think about it now. Abram initially, he worked for his daddy, making false gods in the land of Haran. He worked in a false god shop. They worshipped the moon god at that time, and so he was making a god to the moon or goddess, whatever it was. And we actually, we don't know much about his life other than the few words that are written in the Bible and by Bible historians such as Josephus. There's a few other things that are written about him, but not a whole lot. His life was probably fairly normal, fairly uneventful, or else we would have no doubt heard of more of his home life because the histories would have recorded it, right? So it was just, one in a million at that particular time, right? And I'm sure that he didn't really have to fight many battles before the Lord called him. And he probably got along with everybody as best he could initially. And yet there was something that was down on the inside of him that wasn't satisfied. Something that thirsted for more than the images that were made and carved in stone. Something that thirsted for a living God. And I'm sure that he must have pondered that as he's chiseling out these gods. I wonder, friends, if he ever might have spoken to one of those idols that were made of earth to see if any of them would speak back. I mean, why wouldn't you? You're making this, you're declaring that it's a god, you're selling it. right? Shouldn't it be able to speak back? Shouldn't it be able to demonstrate somehow that it's either an image to a god or is a god? Imagine being one of the guys that actually made those idols and sold those idols. This is the father of the faith. This is how he started out. He started out as a heathen. And there were no special blessings on his life up until that time, or on his shop that we know of, even though these idols were birthed right there in his daddy's shop. And his daddy, he might have been, you know, the best typologist, and he might have come up with a new teaching every day. And yet Abram's life was like everybody else's life around him. And we know that he was born a prophet. And so he must have been looking for his creator, and he must have wanted to hear from him directly and to know personally that he was real, just as Noah did. And no doubt, friends, he'd heard stories of, I mean, how could you not? These people lived hundreds of years, and they're in your lineage, right? There were several, I mean, he's the tenth from Noah. You know, no doubt there were lots and lots of stories, but it had nothing to do, seemingly, with Abram. And one day, the Lord speaks to him, whether an audible voice or a voice, internal voice, we don't know. But what we do know is that Abram was told, do this, and then this and that, and then this and that will follow. Do this, and this will follow. So imagine what his family must have said when he spoke to his family and he told him, you know, God spoke to me. And which God, Abram? The one that was recently carved out? No. The one of my grandfathers. God spoke to me, and he told me that he was going to take me into another land. Oh, really? And where is this other land? I don't know. Friends, he wasn't a 19-year-old with youthful dreams and youthful enthusiasm. He's 75 years old. When the Lord, I mean, most people that are living today, by the time they're 75, you know, it's rearview mirror time, right? They're not looking for some new to take place in their life, but they're reliving old memories. This is the beginning of his walk. So his daddy was close to about 130 years old then. And he had a nephew by the name of Lot that was under his care because Abram's brother had died, and Abram no doubt felt responsibility for his nephew Lot and was looking after him. But friends, when God calls you to walk with him, you must separate yourself from your father's house and from your former life and from attachments from your former life in order to walk with the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to shun everybody. It just means that two can't walk together except they be agreed. So, if they want to walk with the Lord as well, that's wonderful. And of course, this is a shadow in our day. We want even our former acquaintances. We want everybody to know this God. Amen. But whether or not they come to know this God, we're going to follow him. Amen. We're going to serve him. We're going to walk with him in an Abraham walk. So, you can't make your mind up based on what others might do or might not do. God is calling you to walk with him in a personal walk. And you're going to be faced with choices along the way of staying with his word or keeping peace in the natural family that may not keep the word. And Abram's life becomes a series of battles from the very moment that he said, I have decided to follow Jesus. I mean, Jehovah. Amen? He was a heathen, an idol worshiper. He was, you know, people will say, well, he was a Gentile. He wasn't a Gentile. He was like a Gentile. He was descended from Shem, right? He was descended from Noah. But he may as well have been, because he was a heathen, just like all other heathens, right? And an idol worshiper, before God called him to walk with him, though he did come from a godly lineage. Just think about that for a moment. So God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children, right? And none of us can say, well, my dad this, or my grandpa that, or my great-grandpa this or that. That's wonderful, and we praise the Lord for that. But what about you? The devil will inhabit any old trash can that he can, and he will walk in sewers and swamps and movie theaters and so forth. But to walk with God, we must first separate ourselves from the things of this world that are offensive to God. How can you walk with him if you're walking in things that offends him? Right? And things that are offensive to the real you, when you're born again of the Spirit. Friends, there's no doubt that we had wrong desires before we were born again of the Spirit. There's no doubt that we lusted for the things of the world, that we and we sought after that. That was the first nature that we were born with. But when you're born again of the Spirit, there's a new nature. And there are new desires that go with that. So, you know, everybody's going to wonder when you give your heart to the Lord. Everybody's going to wonder what's gotten into you. If you were walking with the world and now all of a sudden you've truly given your heart to the Lord and you've been born again of the Spirit. Some will say, well, you don't have to give up this or give up that. Well, you're not the one to tell me that. He is. Right? And I don't care. Whatever I got to give up, I don't care. It's for my own good. Right? And he's going to bless me. So this is not a walk of, you know, drudgery. This is not a walk where you got a long face and, right? And a long tongue. This is a walk where you're blessed. It's much better than whatever you were walking in before. He promised, I'm going to bless you. So they're going to say, well, you don't have to give up this or give up that, but they don't really know the one that's talking to you. And they imagine in their minds that they do. But if they did, they would hear the same voice that you're hearing. Right? So they don't know that God has better things in mind for you than what you used to walk in. If there's no change, then what happened? God has great plans for you. Young people, God has great plans for you. Your future is bright. There's a positive end to your story, and there's positive things all along the way. But you are going to face battles. So not only does God have your future laid out before you, and not only does he have great blessings for you along the way, but he intends to bless others by blessing you. Other people in this life are going to be blessed just because you're walking with the Lord. In fact, you can have a family that you raise them right, you teach them right, and they may go out into the world, they may do this or that. They're going to be blessed. Amen? And of course, if they're your family and you're holding them before the throne, they're going to be there. Right? But they're going to have a hard road along the way. So your family won't appreciate you taking the role that's given to you by your Maker, but you have decided to follow Jesus. Right? He's your God. You're yoked to him. You're no longer yoked to the world or to the old man, but you're yoked to the Lord Jesus. So your family, your former friends, I say former because they will become former friends, most of them, they will want to hang out with the old you. And they will try to take you down memory lane to remind you of the old you. and the good times you had together wallowing in the mud. But to truly die out to yourself, friends, you must tell them the old me doesn't exist anymore. Right? The one you're talking about. You know, I know you want to hang out with that person. I know that's why you got in touch with me, but I don't know that person. That person's gone. You see the old body, for sure. But this old body is now possessed of a new being. You say, oh, that's an extreme thing to say. Yeah, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And when you do separate yourself from that old life, all hell will break loose around you. And many new Christians that get discouraged right off the bat because, you know, the first attacks come in the home. Mom and dad try to talk you out of it. Brother or sister or uncle or somebody, right? Oh, what'd you go down to that church for? A bunch of fanatics and this, that, and the other. And you don't have to do that. And, you know, we want the old you, in other words. You're shaking their world up, right? But your blessings will also break loose around you. God won't put any more on you than you can bear, and you will be blessed from the very beginning. First of all, you're going to have a peace that you never had before, right? A rest that you never had before, a future that you never could see, an understanding of who your maker is, what your destination is, where you came from, what your purpose is. Hallelujah. So when God blesses you, you will fight for every inch of ground that God blesses you with. And some think that that means that you're somehow earning your inheritance. But no, that's far from the truth. You're not earning it. It's yours. You're just believing it. And since you believe it, you're fighting to take possession of it. You're proving that you believe that it's yours when you fight for it and when you press towards possessing that inheritance. And it actually proves that it is your inheritance when you possess it after the battle. Brother Ram talked about possessing the gates of the enemy after the trial. So you and I, we're going to fight for every piece of ground that we possess. Right? God's going to prove it to us that it's ours. Hallelujah. You're going to know. It's not going to be theoretical. You're going to leave here knowing what belongs to you. Hallelujah. It's so much easier, friends, to just be a church member or just be a so-called message believer because there's no battles that come with that. You don't have to give up anything, right? But when you start confessing from your mouth what God has told you and what he says belongs to you, all hell breaks loose. And it'll come from the places that you least expect it to come from. Nominal church members will call you a fanatic. And they'll say that you're delusional. You know, if you're believing that he still baptizes in the Holy Ghost, you're a fanatic. If you believe that he still heals, you're a fanatic. If you believe that he can change your life, that you can live a good, clean life, you're a fanatic. If you believe that when the church doors are open and the word's being preached, that that's where you ought to be, you're a fanatic. They'll misunderstand you. They will think that you're under some sort of bondage because you are staying with God's word. And they'll try to get you to live, you know, some sort of a halfway backslid life like they do. You know, what's amazing about that is that people will try to be your friend as they're trying to pull you down. But if they ever do succeed in pulling you down to their level, then they have no use for you. That's the devil just trying to pull you down. So they'll try to talk you into their easy believism. They'll try to get you to say, well, just only look at the cross and that's it. You know, look backwards. And they'll tell you, you know, there's giants in the land. In other words, nobody can live that kind of a life in Laodicea, right? But you're listening to another voice. And you're following that other voice. And it will cost you, absolutely, to have a prayer life. And it will cost you, absolutely, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And it will cost you, absolutely, to walk with God. It will cost you, absolutely, to stay with His Word. But to live a backslid life, friends, that is labeled as Christianity nowadays. And that won't cost you anything. But the true blessings of God won't be there either. So to be a cold, loose, grouchy, backslid, bitter, argumentative, suspicious church member, that won't cost you anything. You're not paying a price to do that, to be a tattletale or a gossip, right? There's no price. That comes natural if you aren't born again. But to be sweet, there's a price to pay. Why? You sweeten your life with prayer, right? The hardships of life, friends, they weigh on all of us. But our medicine for that is to sweeten our lives with prayer. Is it not? So it will cost you. To be full of the Holy Ghost, that will cost you. To get extra oil, that will cost you. To walk with God, that will cost you. To constantly have your values readjusted and your doctrine fine-tuned, that will cost you. Every day, that will cost you. We're not talking about a once-a-year revival where you toss out the TV for a week and find again where you left your Bible, the year before and go back to reading that. We're not talking about a youth camp where you're convicted for a week. Friends, we're all for youth camps, but you can't exchange a youth camp for a walk with God. Or to the adults amongst us, or all of us, you can't exchange once a year special meetings for a walk with God. So we're not talking about a youth camp where you're convicted for a week, but you then slowly drift back to your old ways until the next youth camp. And we're not talking about a life that's, what we are talking about is a life that is sold out to Him and is living every day with Him and for Him, a true Christian life. Amen. Amen. We aren't talking about getting on fire with God. So if that's where you're at this morning, if the fire hasn't been lit, we're not talking to you. We're talking about staying on fire with God. Amen. I need the Lord every day. Brother Branham made many statements along the way, but one of the statements that he made that just kind of jumps out in this regard is he says, a Christian reads their Bible and prays every day. And then the next statement is, they have to. Right? Well, not because somebody's got a gun to your head, but you can't continue to grow. You can't overcome. And you want to. You want to stay in fellowship with Him. You want to feed on His Word. You want to please Him. You need Him every day. So, I don't want to be a person that waits until I know that I need Him to start looking for Him. Or to pray up. Or to, look for a special speaker or a camp meeting because, all of a sudden I realize I need Him for some big thing in my life. I want to stay next to Him. Because I never know when an emergency will arise, and I want to be directed and led by Him every step of the way. And if He's not leading, I don't want to go. And the church says, I know you believe this. So Abram was promised great promises, was he not? And it was no doubt a sad situation when God told Abram to separate from his family. And Abram probably looked at Lot and he probably said, I feel sorry for that boy because, his daddy died and I'm all he has. And it's my responsibility. The devil will try to hang all kinds of attachments on us to keep us from going on with God. Now, this is a shadow, so it doesn't mean that you shouldn't look out for a relative, okay? Don't anybody take that from, that's not what's being said here. This is natural, but it's typing spiritual. So, the devil, he just loves to work on our feelings. He just loves to work on our sense of loyalty to our natural family. And your natural family has predetermined your role. You were born into it. You don't get to change it, right? Let God get a hold of you and you'll find out what everybody thought your role was. And they want you to stay in that role. So if Abram was 75 at this time, how old do you think Lot was? I don't think he was 16. Lot was the closest thing to a son that Abram had, which was probably the real reason Abram wouldn't obey God and let him go. Family can be used of the devil to talk you right out of the will of God and right out of the Word of God. My goodness, I just can't believe how many toes I'm stepping on this morning. Are you in a walk with him or not? Well, I can't say anything, Brother Doug, because Uncle Ed or Aunt Wanda, or I trust there aren't any Wandas or Eds here. That's my dad who says he's a believer, and I don't care who it is. You've got to follow that voice. You better take the Word of God first over what anybody says. Remember what happened to Brother Branham and Sister Hope when Brother Branham listened to Sister Hope's mother? Right? She said, "You're not dragging my daughter out there amongst that trash." Brother Branham listened to her, right? He didn't call them trash. He just listened to it and didn't do what God told him to do. And he lost his wife over it. Abram is being called out in an exodus, and it started a war in Abram's life. The war is now moving right inside Abram's house, and it actually lays there dormant for many years. Because it's years before it raises up its head and shows what it actually was from the very beginning. Lot never was a believer, right? Lot was a make-believer. God never called Lot. God never spoke to him. Now, there is a place for Lot, of course, absolutely. But it wasn't the same place as Abraham. So Lot was able to get along with the move of God for a period of time. The early blessings are, "I will bless thee. I will make of you a great nation," and so forth. And this is more than Abram or Lot ever had before. And Lot was a make-believer that was following the message of that day, intellectually. And as such, he was receiving the benefits of the blessings of that move of God in his day. God was blessing that movement, just as he said that he would. And those that were attached to that movement, whether they believed the full promise of the inheritance or not, they were still blessed by that ripple effect. They were still blessed because Abram was blessed. Abram and Sarah, they were blessed. And those around them were blessed. But there came a point in time when, think about this, this is so ironic, friends, but it's just as true today as it was then. There came a point in time when the blessings were so great for both groups that their herdsmen got into a fuss over feeding rights. Right? So Lot's focus was on the blessings of the move of God. And in order to take care of all the stuff that he was blessed with, he needed more land. He forgot how it was that he got it. He forgot how it was, that he got blessed with all the sheep and all the cattle. I mean, they were immensely blessed. But it was all because of Abram and Abram's walk with God. So there arose a fuss over who had the copyrights and who could preach and who couldn't preach and who could pray for people and who couldn't pray for people. Who could pick out the tape and who could push play? They started fussing over which part of the word could be preached and which part should be left alone and who could preach it and who couldn't. And they started marking off sections of the land and they refused to budge from it, even when it was eaten down to the roots and there was nothing left to feed on. So what I want you to notice here this morning is that the blessing of God started a battle. Where? Not among the former inhabitants of the land. The battle broke out in church over the blessings of God. It broke out in Abram's own family, in his own in the message movement. So let's watch as this unfolds here this morning. Verse 9. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. So far, so good. And there was a famine in the land. Oh my. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there because the famine was grievous in the land. So Abram walks in the will of God. He arrives in the message of the hour, if you will, in the land. And then there's a famine in the land. And so Abram decides to go back to the Baptist church and try and find something to eat. So he tarries in the land of the message for a little while, but he still doesn't know where he's at. He still doesn't know when the rain's going to fall. And he's got to feed his family. And he's relying on God to cause the rain to fall. It wasn't irrigation. It wasn't drip irrigation. It was the rains that he was relying on. And no doubt there were family members that were pitching in their own 2 cents about where they ought to go. Right. Yeah. And whether one could live in the message or not. And no doubt some were beginning to pick apart the message and to interpret what God supposedly said to Abram. And they began to tell Abram what God meant by what he said. But God didn't speak to them. He spoke to Abram. Amen. But in the time of the drought, that's when people start looking around. So they began to tell Abram what God meant by what he said. But Abram was the one that heard from God, not the denomination. And there are dry times that we will go through on purpose. God's testing us. God's proving us. So he had pitched his tent on a mountain that had Bethel just to the west. And of course, Bethel means the house of God's bread. It was the first stop along the way in his walk with God, his journey, his three-part walk with God. Abram builds an altar on this mountain and he sacrifices to God. But then he leaves. Then things begin to get tough. So Abram leaves that place that's near Bethel to go down to Egypt. So think about it for a moment. In the mountains, on the plain, which is where he's at, Abram had to rely on God for everything. He had to rely on God to send the rain to feed him and his family in the natural. But there was a great river in Egypt. And that river, it kept the plains well watered. It was green. You could say the grass was greener. Come on, friends. There wasn't any grass where Abram lived. So, it would be like leaving Tucson to go anywhere. Well, chances are anywhere else the grass will be greener. Why? Because there's grass. But in this case, this is some of the most fertile land, and they don't have to rely on the rains, right? They got water year-round, anytime they want. But in the mountains on the plain, Abraham had to rely on God to send the rain, to feed him, to feed his family. The rains that fell in Africa, you know, it starts like in the rainforest in the middle of Africa, and the streams end up into a great big river called the Nile, and man didn't have to do anything except divert river water to his crops. They didn't need a revival in the land, right? Because there's always water. So if you don't need a revival, think about this, friends. We feel sorry for ourselves. We question God. But there's a purpose in all of that. If there's no need for a revival, there's no prayer life. There's no reliance on God. There's no faith walk. So here Abram is, he's called of God, and he's the elect seed of God. He's the father of our faith. And he finds himself walking in what looks like a doubting of God's promised word for him. And he might have talked it over with the family. And he might have said, you know, God promised to bless me. And he said that others would be blessed through me. And I think we should stay here. And I think we should wait on God because I put him first. And I'm just waiting to hear from him. Jehovah said, seek ye first the kingdom, and all of these other things shall be added unto you. And I believe that. Jehovah is our provider. But the church said, oh, Abram, no one's arguing with you. We agree that God wants to bless you. And here's how. The Lord helps those that help themselves. Have you heard that quoted? It's not in the Bible. We're supposed to leave the land, Abram. We're supposed to leave the message and feed in the land of Egypt. Come on, duh. So the family looks to Abram as their leader, and he's responsible for their lives. And he's responsible for the lives of their sheep. And for their cattle and so forth. And a war starts in Abram's home. And he's never had to deal with a situation like this before. Come on, friends. Yeah, he's an elect seed of God. You and I are dealing with things that we've never dealt with before either in our walk with the Lord. I may not have had whatever particular trial I'm facing. I may not have had that before. But he has. He knows all about it. And he's promised to lead. He's promised to guide. He's promised to protect. He's promised to feed. He's promised to clothe me. He's promised to take care of me. He said, you just put me first. Seek ye first the kingdom. All these other things will be added to you. Right? That's the God I serve this morning. Amen. He's true to his word. I challenge anybody to take him at his word. He'll bankrupt heaven before he'll allow one promise to go unfulfilled. Hallelujah. So if I'm following him, which I am, I don't care how bad things get, he will provide. Why? Because he's my provider. Now, I might get my feelings hurt along the way. I will get my feelings hurt along the way. Others may doubt. Others may fall by the wayside, but my course is set. And my footsteps are ordered from on high. Amen. So it doesn't matter whatever happens around me. It doesn't matter. My course is set. So I might face battles that I can't see the outcome of, but he does. He knows. I have an expected end. Right? Not a surprise ending, an expected end. And he's going to bring me to my expected end. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Isn't that wonderful to trust in him? Hallelujah. So We don't know how long they were in the land of Canaan, but the first trial comes along and they leave the land. So Abram is facing the very promise of God, and it looks like the promise will be the thing that will starve him to death. So looking at the promise and looking at the circumstances with the carnal mind, it doesn't make a lot of sense. It looks dumb, right? So Abram leaves a land of melons and grapes and so forth to go to Canaan. And then things get hard. And Abram says, you know, I'm going back to Pentecost, right? Genesis 12:10. He says, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. So the next battle that Abram faces is the battle over his position in the Word. His position is father in the land of Canaan with Sarah. He's going to be a father. He's going to be the father of many nations, right? And Satan is trying to get Abram to deny his God-given position that he has with Sarah. Most of the battles in our lives, friends, they're the result of us finding our position and then staying there. Satan, you know, he had one of the greatest positions that anyone could have, but he wasn't satisfied. He got out of his position. And sin is the result of that, and the fall is the result of that, right? So the battles that most of the battles that we encounter as born again Christians, as true believers, are battles in this life to find our position and stay in our position. So Abram leaves his natural position, and his position in the family is what is attacked next. Sweetheart, you're fair, you're beautiful, you know, lighter complected perhaps, and they're going to see you, and they're going to want to take you from me. Well, isn't that sweet? So I want you to join me in, a little kind of a shady deal. I want you to tell them that you're my sister. Well, Abraham, that's only half true. Yeah, but you're my half-sister. Well, you'll get it. She was his half-sister. So look at that. Now he's trying to get Sarah to deny her position. Don't tell him that you're a bride. Just tell him that you're related to Christ, but don't tell them that you're the bride of Christ. Right? They'll kill me if they want you and they think that we are married. Because it's not lawful for another to have you unless I'm dead first. So he's looking, those were the laws of the land, friends. And he's looking at that, and he's left the land, his confidence is shook. He's afraid for his own life. And he's thinking, well, she's so fair and so lovely, they're going to kill me so that somebody else can have her. Now, he's interested more in saving his own hide than he is in saving his wife and everyone else that he's drug along, right? But God knows what's on the inside of Abram, no matter how it looked. We know that Peter denied the Lord, but the Lord never denied Peter. Amen? When he had come near to enter into Egypt, the scripture says, in his backsliding state, he said, church, it won't hurt if we, you know, miss church and run off to the movie theater. That's all right, you know. We don't need to come to church all the time. You know, I'm all right. I got it all under control. We're just going to be out of the land for a little while. But it's necessary. So here he is backslid, and he's leaving his position, and he's trying to talk Sarah out of her position. Verse 12. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. It's amazing how when you're backslid, your vision is not very good. All these fears start popping up. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of you. Oh, really? So now she's going to be his savior. He's making Sarah the savior of the marriage. He's bowing to the Catholic Church who says, Hail Mary, Mother of God. My soul shall live because of thee. He's the husband, not her. God put him in his position, and he put her in her position. But he's backslid now. And he's trying to, since he's out of his place, he's now trying to get Sarah to take his position. Verse 14. And it came to pass, when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. The thing that Abram feared came upon him. The woman was taken into the ecumenical council, if you will. You know, Satan heard the promises of God in the Garden of Eden. And Satan knew that God had promised that a seed would come. And he heard God speak to Abram about being the father of many nations. And he decides, you know what? I tried a thing in the garden once through a woman, and it worked once before. If the promised seed is supposed to come from the union of Abraham and Sarah, Abram and Sarai, well, I'll just make sure another seed gets there first. Because there's no way God would use that channel once it's defiled. But I want you to see the sovereignty of God here. Yes, God did allow the fall in the garden by allowing the serpent to get to Eve before Adam did. God allowed that under a covenant that he had made with Adam. We know that God allowed it. We know that his marvelous attributes are made known as a result of the fall of the garden. We know that there's many, many purposes in God allowing that. But God set a bound when it came to Abraham and Sarah. God set a bound, and he told Satan, you've done this before, but I've already spoken concerning Abram and Sarah. I've already said it. Right? So I'm going to watch over my word. And I will not allow another seed to go where the promised seed will go. I'm watching over it. Adam was on a conditional covenant. Do this and live. Do that and die. Abram is under an unconditional covenant. Now, I know that just shakes people down to their roots, but that'll get that legalism out of you real quick. God never said, Abraham, if you do this, I'll do that. God said, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. Walk with me. So Satan tries to pollute Sarah's womb with an Egyptian seed, knowing that God would bypass that womb if he did. And notice, whose fault was it at this time? It wasn't Sarah's fault. It was Abram's. Many times, the woman can be out of her position because the man's out of his. Well, I guess it can get quiet all you want, but Abram, at this point in time, he's not portraying Christ. He loved himself over Sarah and over the promised word, but thank God for the divine providence that overrides our human ignorance. Amen. Our humanness results in dumb decisions sometimes. Well, except for you, right? I know I've made some dumb ones. Amen, Brother Doug. But the divine will of God prevails. Peter stood in humanness between Christ and the cross. Right? But God overrode that mistake. So Abram was fighting a battle that he'd never faced before. But God saw what was coming. And God made sure that the Egyptian was a man of character. A righteous man. A man of character that would not just take Abram's wife like a brute beast would. No, there were ceremonies of purification that she would have to go through, and, you know, to be a nun to the church. And verse 16. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. Why? Because of Sarah. Because of the bride. Because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Abram compromises, and he's blessed with the things of this world. He's backslid. He's getting new trucks and new boats and new hunting rifles. And I saw a little cartoon here earlier this week that I thought was kind of humorous. There was a husband that walked into a closet that's the size of a bedroom, and there's rifles just lining the walls. And his wife is standing in the door frame, and he says to her, "Just think of them as shoes." So he's got all the toys, but he doesn't have his wife at home. He's got her working too. Abram made a mess of things, but he was still a son of God. Are you listening? Look at what the devil was giving Abram. My, he was so blessed. But is that what God promised him? God did promise him that he'd be blessed. But describe to me what you think a blessing is. I'll tell you what my definition is. A blessing is anything that brings you closer to God. So Abram's out of the will of God, but he had prosperity blessings in the eyes of the world. Abram was too blessed to even tithe. You know? He had so much that he couldn't afford to tithe. I've heard that. I've heard that many, many times. You know, if I just had a little bit more money, I could pay my tithes. No, if you're stingy with a little, you'll be stingy with a lot. That's the same thing as saying, you know, if I win the lottery, I'll give you $1 million. Well, why don't you give it to me now? Well, I can't afford to. Well, you won't be able to afford to when you win the lottery either. Your perspective will change. You'll be just as stingy. Hallelujah. So if we look at these things from the natural, it doesn't make any sense to us. But Abram was fighting a battle, and he would eventually overcome because he would face the temptation of Laodicea again later on. So this trial was preparing Abram for another battle that would come in the future. Amen. And it looks hopeless, but God didn't forget his promises. Oh, aren't you so glad, friends? I'm sure you're no different than me. There's been times when I wondered, you know, have I gone too far? Is there no hope? I can't believe it. That was such a dumb mistake I made. Okay, maybe you haven't, but I have. So it looks hopeless, but God did not forget His promise. God's Word is what was on trial. Friends, I hope we get that this morning. I hope every one of us leaves here. You're not on trial. God's Word is on trial. And it's God's Word that's being proven. It was proven without a shadow of a doubt through our messenger. Now it has to be proven through His bride. Through Christ in His bride. So look at what the devil was giving Abram. My, was he blessed. God's Word was on trial, not Abram's. Divine sovereignty stepped in, friends. And Pharaoh was plagued for trying to take this man's wife to himself while this man yet lived. And you can say, well, that's not fair. Pharaoh didn't know that. Abraham lied to him. That's right. I tell you, we should pray for our enemies because they are in for plagues if we don't. When you recognize who you are, you'll pray for everybody. Amen. Come on, friends. So God steps in to fix the situation. You know, we can get in such a mess, but God's not slack concerning His promises. Amen. Right? I mean, the devil's probably telling somebody right here this morning, you know, there's even no point for you going ahead. And, you know, you've done this a couple of times now. Well, so did Abraham. Come on, friends. The prophet lied, Abram. He backslid. He was out of the will of God, but he was still a prophet. And he was still a son of God. And the prodigal son always was a son. So here's a man that's out of his country. He still has a part of his family with him that he was supposed to shake loose. He denies his wife. But God says, that's my boy. And I made him a promise. Amen. And I'm going to keep my word. No matter what I have to do. So Abram did that because he was unconverted, of course. But I know that he didn't want to do that down in his soul. God knew that. He denied and he lied. But God said, I won't deny him. Paul said that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, right? So that tells me that there was faith down in the soul all the time. And that's what God was looking at. He was looking at that seed and the attitude of that germ down on the inside towards that. Verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why? Why didn't you tell me that she was thy wife? Now, this isn't Abimelech. That comes later on. You wouldn't think that Abram would make this same mistake, but you wouldn't think you would either. Why saidest thou, she's my sister, so I might take her to me, to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife. Take her and go thy way. Quick, get out of here. Your God is angry. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. And they sent him away. And his wife. And all that he had. Still blessed. So Abram gets back to his walk with God, but he's still not yet walking in the perfect will of God, in perfect faith. He still has Lot with him. And not only that, but he's picked up a little something extra along the way. He picks up an Egyptian woman who later had a name change and is called Hagar. And Hagar means flight. Wonder what she's going to do. She gets a name change when she gets around the message of the hour. And her name is flight. She's going to leave the message. When things get tough, she takes her flight. Sound familiar? Come on, friends. It's just laying right here. It's already written. We're not choosing anybody's spot. We're not putting anybody in a spot. The script's already written. Genesis 13, verse 1. We'll pull over here in just a minute. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him. So he's still got this thing that God told him to cut free from. And Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Oh, he's blessed. It pays to serve the living God. Our God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Come on, friends. We're not preaching a prosperity message here this morning, but you will prosper. And God will bless you. And whatever he blesses you with will bring him closer to you, to him. And he went on his journeys from south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, I think is how it's pronounced. And so he, in other words, he comes back to the place where he left God, right? And went off on his own leadership. That's what we always have to do, right? Amen. Wherever you leave him, come right back to there. Unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He came back to his first love. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Well, he didn't have all these in the land before they left on this journey, right? He got blessed along the way because he's with Abram, right? And the land was not able to bear them. They were too blessed. Or his brother Harold Beckett would, you know, he had a way of turning phrases. He was too blessed to be stressed. Well, in this case, they were stressed because they were blessed. Right? Isn't that amazing? Blessings cause tension. Right? When you're down on the street corner, no microphone, you're preaching on the street, and then you come into the little storefront. My goodness. Power of God, the move of God, right? But then you get a better building, and then a better class of people, and better instruments, and better this, and better that, and better this, and better that. Well, what's wrong with those? Those are blessings. I won't argue that a bit, right? But what comes along with the blessings? People lose sight of what they're even together for. And Lot also went with Abram. He had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. But notice, the problem isn't with the Canaanite and the Perizzite. It's with the church members. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I'm going to go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. So he's saying, you choose. And Lot lifted up his eyes. So he's not getting, Lot's not walking by faith. He's walking by sight. And we see that firsthand right here. He's been following Abraham's message. And he's been saying, God said that, Abraham said that God said, Abraham said that God said, Abraham said that God said. But when the tensions mount and the blessings are overflowing and the times are kind of dry and there's some friction, now it's, well, how do we know that God said that to Abraham? Right? How do we know that God is going to bless he doesn't even have a kid. How do we know that this is going to happen? How do we know that all that Abraham has been saying, how do we know this message is the truth? We've been walking in it all this time and nothing's happening. So Lot lifted up his eyes and he beheld all the plain of Jordan. That was well watered everywhere. Wonder where he learned that from. Kind of sounds like the Nile down in Egypt, where there was this big plain and it was well watered. So Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. We don't know, friends. We don't know if when they went back into the promised land, if Lot was really for that or not. He could have been saying, you know, why are we leaving here? Because Abraham said, it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of God. Even as the garden of God? Wow. So to the natural eye, that was the right choice. There wasn't a better choice to make to the natural eye. Right? The garden of God? Come on. Like the land of Egypt. As thou comest unto Zoar. So, Abram, I keep backing up, his name will be changed. But right now, just like Simon was Simon until he was called Peter, and Saul was Saul until he was called Paul, it's Abram. Abram actually taught Lot to do this when he backslid. But Abram was able to recover. Amen? And Abram doesn't blame anybody but himself. So there wasn't enough room, so somebody had to give. Marketing only goes so far. Somebody's got to give. So the blessing of God overtakes Abram and also Lot by association. And it causes friction. Verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. Instead of west in the promised land, east. And they separated themselves, one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Right? So, the make-believer saw his inheritance before Abram, the true believer, saw his inheritance, right? The word calls for a total separation from unbelief. That unbelief had to be separated, had to be. Abram didn't want that separation, but it had to happen.
after
that Lot was separated from him, God said, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. Look northward and southward and eastward and westward. By God's grace, she likes me to call her Sister Baker, so I'm going to go back to that. She likes that. Sister Baker and I, by God's grace, we stood in Shiloh, which is where the temple was first established in Israel before Jerusalem. And from where you're standing there, you can see the hill that Abraham stood on. where Abram was standing when God said, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place that thou art. Look northward, where you could see the cedars of Lebanon. Look southward, you could see down to the desert areas. Look eastward, you could see towards the Jordan River. Look westward, you could see the Mediterranean. Here's the land. Here's what I've promised you. And you haven't walked in it. You haven't fully walked into it or possessed it because I was waiting for that. I did bless you. But the real blessing that you've been waiting for, the greater blessing, I had to wait until that unbelief was separated from you. And Abram brought this on himself. And yet the perfect will of God is showing forth in this. We'll pick up on this again tonight. Let's stand. My. Sorry.
Guess I got a drinking problem. I'm supposed to swallow and then breathe.
Hallelujah. Amen. Lift up thou now thine eyes. Amen. Lift up now thine eyes. Friends, we're living here in this last days. Jesus tells us all the things are going to take place. And then he says, when you see these things coming to pass, look up. For your redemption draweth nigh. Now, how can you look up and get discouraged? How can you look up and be depressed? How can you look up and be anxious? Right? Yes, there's trials all around us. But look up. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. He didn't say, go on a journey. Just right where you're at. Right where you're at. It shows you how perfect God's plan. I mean, how did he happen to be right there when the separation took place? Because God knew that that's where he had to be. And that's where God was going to show it to him. Oh, how perfect is his ways. How perfect is his plan. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, friends, I'll close here in just a moment, but the type for us here is that we must separate from unbelief. Right? We must take him fully at his word. Not doubt, not maybe, not I think so. But we must take his word and his word only, and unbelief must be separated, right? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, I for one want to just thank you from the bottom of my heart for laying out patterns and types and shadows in the scriptures so that we just be sure to not miss it. And Lord, these things weren't revealed until this last time, but they didn't need to be revealed until this last time. But you knew there'd be a people living in this time that would need not just faith, but perfect faith. And Lord, these things just take us higher and higher in you. It causes us to rest just that much more. We turn our eyes upon what you've promised us. We know that we're going to face battles each and every step of the way. And we know that we're going to make mistakes each and every step of the way. It's not that we're setting out to do it, not that we're living loose. But Lord, we realize that we are still imperfect in these bodies, but what is down on the inside is another story altogether. And that what is down on the inside will reach its destination, will walk in every promise that you've made, will possess the gates of the enemy after the trial, will possess every promise in the book, the entire inheritance, will believe regardless of what comes our way, regardless of how close it gets. We know, Lord, that it couldn't get any closer before Calvary, where there were hand-picked disciples, and one of them that was hand-picked betrayed you. But Lord, it was your perfect will. It was your perfect plan. Not that any should perish, but Lord, it was played out just exactly as you said that it would be played out. It was all for a purpose. And it ends up proving your word in ways that doesn't get any closer. It's not theoretical. It's not something that's way out there, but it's right where we're living, right in our daily lives, right where we're walking. Lord, you know how to bring us forth. And we know, Lord, that what's promised is what's down in us will come forth as gold. So we know that the results of these trials that we're speaking about, it won't make us hateful. It won't make us leave. It won't make us quit. It won't make us sour. But it'll bring out what's on the inside. It'll bring out that gold that's tried in the fire. It'll bring out that love. It'll bring out that character. It'll bring out that love that'll stand in the gap, that'll pray for others, and cry out for, as we'll see later, as Abraham does. Father, we love you. We thank you. We pray, Lord, that each and every one would be encouraged. Each and every one would be strengthened, Lord, by the word that they're hearing, by the word that they're feeding upon. And may that rest become a perfect rest, Lord. May that faith become a perfect faith. May that love become perfect love. May that brotherly kindness become perfect brotherly kindness or fully manifested. May each and every attribute, Lord, come on full display. And we know, Lord, that these fiery trials, as Peter called them, they're only for but a season. And they're not to even be compared with the glory that shall be revealed within us. We know that it's nothing compared to what's ahead of us. And Lord, we thank you that there are blessings along the way, that Lord, even if there was no after this, which certainly there is, and we believe that with all of our hearts, but even if there wasn't, this walk that we have with you, it's the best thing that there is. It's the best kind of a life. It's the only life that's fulfilling. It's the only life that where that peace exists. It's the only life where that love can conquer whatever the enemy brings across our path, even death itself. So Lord, we thank you. we praise you. And Lord, we marvel at your goodness, at the exceeding great and precious promises that you've made to us. And we confess, Lord, as the opening prayer this morning, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We believe your word, Lord. We take your word above anything. We take it above how we feel, what we think, what somebody else says. We just take you at your word. And Lord, there's no greater compliment that we could pay to our Lord and Savior than to take you at your word. We love you and we thank you. May your blessings move upon each and every one, Lord. And as we say blessing, we mean, Lord, anything that will bring us closer to you. We ask this in the name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Do you trust in God? I trust in God, my Savior, Lord.
He will never fail.